John chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 16. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would meet with us as we come to submit ourselves to your word. Lord, I pray that we would come with humble spirits, teachable spirits, expectant spirits, that you would speak to us this hour words of life, words of growth. Lord, we pray that you would meet with your people by your Spirit in the name of Christ. Amen. If you've been with us in John, you'll remember in chapter 5, we saw the encounter with Jesus and the Pharisees, which led to a monologue on the part of Jesus where he made some very staggering and audacious claims. He said to the Pharisees who wanted to kill him that they were arguing with God. They were upset that he had healed on the Sabbath. And he said, "If you're arguing with me, you're arguing with God, because his works are my works." And he went on to say that he is the one who has the power to give spiritual life, and that he is the one who has the power to resurrect, and that he is the one who all men, women, children, people who have ever lived will one day stand before him, and he will assign them to their eternal destiny at the end of the age. And we've made note that if you take Jesus at his word, you have to categorize him either as the Son of God or as a madman. He leaves no room in between. You cannot look at Jesus Christ and take him at his word and say this was a moral man and a mere prophet. There's nothing moral about him if he's lying about who he is, and he is very clear about who he believes he is. And going from that, we saw the miraculous feeding of 15,000 people, and then they wanted to make him king. Verse 15 of chapter 6, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." They looked at Jesus and they said, "This is him. This is the one. This is the prophet that Moses foretold." And they were right about that. He is the prophet that Moses foretold, that the prophet would come. But they had the wrong expectations and the wrong idea of what this prophet, this Messiah, this deliverer, the Savior was going to look like. They looked at Jesus and they see him as a political candidate more than a spiritual Savior. He's an ambulance. He's a food truck. He's a one-stop shop. Provide all things, cradle to grave. And after the feeding of the 15,000, they look at this man and they say, let's start a revolution. This is the one who's going to deliver us from the oppressive yoke of the Romans. If he can do this with 15,000 people, just think what he'll do to Caesar. They wanted a political savior. They wanted a physical savior. They wanted a material savior. But Jesus read their hearts and he didn't want anything to do with that. That's not what he came for. He's not offering a geopolitical kingdom. What he came to do was to offer himself. And very sadly, we're seeing that the people didn't want that. That's not what they had in mind. That didn't meet their expectations. He came to bring the kingdom of God, and these people are looking for the kingdom of man. He says in verse 2 of chapter 6, the large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And then in our passage this morning, verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. That's why the vast majority of people are following Jesus at this point in his ministry. And at this point in his ministry, he is wildly popular. This is the height, and there are literally throngs of people, thousands upon thousands of people, crushing in on him. You remember last week when they went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the Golan Heights. This is where the miracle of the feeding took place. They were going there to get away from the crowd. They needed a rest physically, emotionally, spiritually. And they go all the way across the sea and they arrive at Golan Heights, and lo and behold, the people follow, and there they are. And Jesus spends an entire day teaching and ministering and performing one of his greatest miracles of his entire ministry. And so when we come to our passage this morning, we see that they're still exhausted. In fact, if you'll turn back with me to Matthew sets the context a little more clearly in Matthew chapter 14. Now keep in mind, they were tired when they arrived at Golan Heights, and they spent an entire day there ministering and teaching and multiplying loaves and fish. Now they're trying to get away again. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, this is a parallel account of the same incident. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat. Now, just note that for a moment, the language there. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. So this is Jesus's instructions to his disciples. Get in the boat and go to this place. Point your boat in this direction and go here. While he dismissed the crowd. So the crowds are dismissing 15,000 at Golan Heights. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. So again, the idea here is he's trying to get away. He's tired and he needs some alone time. He is a human. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land. Keep that in mind too. The boat's a long way from the land. The disciples, beaten by the waves, or literally tormented by the waves. It's very strong language there. This is not a small storm. This is a big storm. By the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." Which is not unthinkable that would be the reaction. Be my reaction. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And of course, there's the whole episode with Peter, which is a great story. But that's not in our passage this morning. The point is, Jesus is tired and he needs to get away. He needs to be alone. He sends his disciples. They get caught in the storm. And then in verses 16 through 21 of our passage this morning, we read that Jesus joins them by walking on water. They had rowed 3 to 4 miles away. And this is not a calmy glass sea. huge waves. This is stormy water. And here comes this man walking across the sea to join them and get in the boat. It's an amazing miracle. You read these things, and they're so familiar to many of us. I don't know that you maybe take them a little for granted at times. Yeah, Jesus walked on water. Well, that's a big deal. That's quite the miracle on the heels of the feeding of 15,000 people. And of course, the disciples are terrified when they see somebody walking on water, and they think it's a ghost. I would too. And then you have liberal theologians that, of course, try to explain this away. One theory is that Jesus wasn't really walking on water. He's walking on shallow stones that were just below the surface, and he stayed kind of skirting along the outer banks where it wasn't too deep, but it just doesn't fit the text at all. The text is very clear. The disciples were 3 to 4 miles away, and he waited some time before he came to them. Another attempt is to try and translate the word on water as around water, but the text just does not allow that. It doesn't say he walked around the water. He walked on the water. This is a bona fide miracle, a complete miraculous suspension of the law of physics as Jesus walks out to the water to these disciples as their boat's being beaten. And these aren't novices at sea life. John is an experienced lifelong fisherman and sailor. So this isn't the kind of fear that you or I might have if we didn't know how to drive a sailboat and we got caught in a storm. These are experienced seamen, and they're terrified, and here comes Jesus to them. But I think one point that this illustrates, and this is a very fundamental lesson in the Christian life, is that the reason these disciples were in such great peril, and the reason that these disciples were fearful for their life legitimately, a life-threatening circumstance, the reason that they were in so much trouble is because they did exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. Remember, Matthew 14:22, he made them get into the boat. Jesus made them get in the boat. Jesus told them exactly where to point the boat and go. And the disciples did nothing but obey and do exactly as they were told. And because they were obedient to Christ, they were in serious trouble. So what is the fundamental lesson there that I'm getting at? Well, the idea is that those who follow after Christ are never guaranteed a life of smooth sailing. That's a very basic but profound principle of the Christian life. We are not guaranteed a life of smooth sailing when we follow after the commands of Christ. And you can think of many examples in the scriptures that bear that out. Moses would not have spent 40 years suffering under the complaining of people in the wilderness had he not obeyed God. Daniel would not have found himself in the perils of a lion's den had he not been obedient to God. Following Christ is going to take people into very difficult situations. This is one example of many that we find in the scriptures. But the lesson is that the rewards make it worthwhile. I can just imagine these disciples in the boat probably wondering if the Lord had forgotten them. They had been in there for some time and they were scared to death. And yet they learn that even when it appears the Lord has forgotten, he has not forgotten. And he comes to our aid and he knows our details and he knows what we need and he knows when we need it. Matthew says that he came to them in the fourth watch. I think that's very significant. The fourth watch is a way of keeping time by Roman legions. Guards would take watches, so the fourth watch is the 3 to 6 a.m. watch. And as a human being, we all know what the 3 to 6 a.m. hour is like. That is one, even secular psychologists will tell you that the 3 to 6 a.m. time frame is one of the most difficult times to be a human being. Many people who struggle with insomnia, they'll go to sleep, no problem, early evening. Then 2, 3 o'clock in the morning comes, they wake up, they're anxious, they're emotional, they can't sleep, they can't, the mind, chemical processes tend to be exhilarated at the 3 to 6 a.m. hour. Emotions run high at the 3 to 6 a.m. hour. It's just emotional, difficult time in general. And I think that's significant that Matthew points that out, that it's at the most emotional, difficult, miserable time. You can imagine these disciples are worn out. It's the darkest part of the night. And Christ knows they've been struggling, but he waits. He waits. He doesn't come to them immediately. He waits until the time is right. He waits until the moment is just right. He knows their thoughts. He knows their insecurities. He knows their fears. And yet he lets the storm batter them for a period of time until he comes to them and offers relief. But he does come. And we may not always know why he waits. We may not always know why he lets the storms of life rage for as long as they do. And we pray, Lord, how long, how long? Have mercy on your servant. But he comes, and he comes at just the right moment. And he'll never abandon us. I think that's a very profound lesson in the story of Jesus walking on water and coming to his people. I remember during our study of Job 42:5 was kind of the profound takeaway summary of God's servant Job, that it wasn't until he suffered all of these things in life, the loss of everything, his family, fortune, children, good grief, who can even imagine his health? And then he says at the end in Job 42:5, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now my eye sees you. I knew of you, and I knew what your word said about you, but it wasn't until you brought me through some very difficult storms of life, you let the storms pound and take their toll, bringing me to the end of my rope, struggling, but then you came and your presence brought new hope and new power and a new appreciation for who you are and what you know and how you know me and what you know that I need that I don't know that I need. The Lord very often will bring us into storms and will let the storms rage and let us struggle with conflict and pain and temptation. But no matter how threatening they are, the Lord knows, and he's there, and he comes, and he gives strength, and he gives hope, and he gives courage. And we have to trust in that. That's maybe one of the hardest things in the Christian life, is enduring storms, not knowing why, not knowing how long, and yet trusting that the Lord knows what he's doing, and he's giving us just what we need. And you have a picture of that in the storm. Well, Jesus comes to the boat, and I love verse 21. They were glad to take him into the boat. That's a good, just a good lesson. When things are very difficult in life, it's be glad to take Jesus into the boat. And that's what they do. And immediately the boat was at the land. This may be another miracle. You can read that a couple of different ways. It may be figurative, or it may be another miracle that suddenly the boat transported or appeared at the land. But they make it to the other side. And they make it to the other side only to find out that the crowds, the multitudes, also decided to jump into their boats and follow them across. And there they are again. And the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side saw that there had only been one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away. So here are all the crowds. They see the disciples get in the one boat. They go across to the other side of the sea. They know Jesus doesn't go with them. They all jump in their boats. Verse 23, other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor the disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? They knew that only one boat had crossed and Jesus wasn't in it. So they're asking, how did you get here? They're surprised to find him. You would love for Jesus at this point just to say, I walked. And it's funny too, because the question almost arrogantly implies, who are you to elude us? We're looking for you. When did you arrive? But he does not answer their question. In fact, he indicts them. Verse 26, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. If you saw the signs and you were seeking me, that would be one thing. But you don't care about me and you don't care about the signs. You care about what I can do for you, fill your belly and make you well. They wanted a fish maker. And Jesus said, I didn't come to be a fish maker. When I make fish, it's pointing to something much deeper and much more important, much more profound than that. But they're so obsessed with the material world that they're not able to see that God is offering something that's not even on this level. Far beyond the spirit, the physical world, the material world. That's what Jesus is addressing. These are unimaginable, eternal spiritual gifts that Jesus offers, both to these crowds and to us. But how many of us live life under the deluded concept that this is all there is to reality? The material things that we can touch and sense and perceive. And he begins to reveal to them the spiritual realities. I didn't produce bread for 15,000 people just to feed your bellies. I did this to teach you something. This points to something. And he says there are two kinds of bread. There's a material bread, and that's a bread that perishes. And then there's a spiritual bread, and that's a spiritual bread that is eternal. It's a very simple metaphor, very simple illustration. You have physical food that comes by sweat, physical food that comes by hard work, physical food that comes by farming or driving to the grocery store, and you store it up and you eat it and you're hungry again and it perishes. But there's a spiritual food that is unto eternal life, and it doesn't come by work. It doesn't come by sweat, not by your sweat, not by your work, not by my work. And Christ is calling this crowd. Christ is calling us. Christ is calling you to elevate your view from a defective notion that life is just the material things around us. And he's saying there's something much, much more. He's come to broaden your horizons about reality and eternity. And he tells them, there's no physical work you can do. They ask, verse 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What kind of work do we have to do to get the bread that you're talking about, Jesus? They still don't get it. And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. He tells them there is no physical work. You can't earn this. You can't buy this bread. It's not for sale. You couldn't afford it if it was. You don't have what it takes to pay the price. He says what you need to do is believe. Believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in Christ. We just believe in him. And we have the bread that endures. Or To use some of John's earlier illustrations, we have the birth that endures, or the water that endures, or the healing that endures. These are different ways of speaking about the same thing. We're talking about eternal life. And he says the way you receive eternal life is through faith in Christ. It's freely given, it's freely received, it comes through belief. There is a price. The cost is infinite. But the gospel message is we don't pay it. It's an infinite price that has been paid by the Son, and he gives it to us freely. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 3:28. By grace you have been saved through faith, not by works. Unfortunately, the crowd still does not catch on. So they said to him, verse 30, this is amazing. Look at this. So they say to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is an amazing testimony to the blinding nature of sin. This is amazing testimony to the absolute necessity of a supernatural birth from above to release our hearts from the bondage of sin and remove the scales from our eyes. If we're going to see the spiritual, eternal things that God has to offer to us, it's going to be a work of the Spirit, because we are too thick in our own nature to get it. And you see that illustrated here. They ask for another sign. And not only another sign, they ask for more food. They ask for more food, and they say, look, Moses called down manna and quail for the whole nation of Israel 6 days a week for 40 years. The implication there is the feeding of the 15,000 people for one meal, that just wasn't enough. What are you going to do for me, Jesus? Let's see you feed this nation for 40 years, 6 days a week. Then we'll believe. This is why he'll later say a wicked and adulterous generation demands a sign. You won't believe even if I raise from the dead. And they don't. Not apart from the work of the Spirit. And so he corrects them again, verse 32. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's not talking about bread that feeds the belly. He's talking about bread that heals the eternal spirit. And he says, I am that bread. I'm standing right here in front of you. And they perk up at this. They say in verse 34, sir, give us this bread always. But we'll see as this discourse goes on that they still don't get it. They're just as earthbound as can be. Well, you know, we live in a society that is just filled to the saturation point with every physical and material diversion you can imagine. No society has ever been like what we live in so many ways. There are countless diversions in this world that will offer to fill the inner emptiness of your heart. So I can't think of a more relevant passage. This is wonderfully relevant. And I would just say to you this morning, by God's grace, there is much more to life than the things that are perishing around you. There's much more to life. And Jesus says to seek that which is eternal and to invest in that which doesn't perish. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that by your grace you have sent into this world, this physical, material, perishing world, bread from heaven that is unto eternal life. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would receive that bread. In Christ's name, amen.